So we've been going through a series about anxiety. And has anybody here experienced any anxiety? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. No elbows. No texting. Say, you experienced any anxiety this week? Anything? You did. I told you not to raise your hand, and Donna does. You want to tell us about it?
Well,
or not really?
Kind of special.
Special anxiety.
I was in Jamaica, and at the bottom of a waterfall, wading through very shallow water, and I fell, and I banged my knee on a rock and ruined the whole trip.
You banged your knee. And did you have to go to the hospital? Because there's nothing like going to the hospital in a foreign country. There's nothing like it. Oh, okay. Well, we're glad you're okay. And that was anxiety. But anxiety is a problem. It's all over the place. And our running definition of anxiety is like this, that life has pieces and is a puzzle. And it doesn't seem like it fits together. Now, that's not anxiety. Anxiety, remember, is when we take on the responsibility of putting it back together. That it all falls on us. I've got to somehow do it. I've got to pick up the pieces and put them together. And that's where anxiety comes from. And we look across and we seem to find people who have beaten the odds. They have won the victory over anxiety. And what do we call these people? We call them heroes, right? What's the definition of a hero?
One that conquers.
A protector. What else? During COVID, if you worked at a pharmacy, you were a hero, right? I mean, it said hero. There are still signs all around. Heroes work here. And I'm not going to debate about whether they are or not, but we have these heroes. Now, what do we do about heroes? How do we identify them? How do you know that somebody is really a hero?
By what they do.
By what they do?
Their reputation.
I'm sorry?
They wear a cape.
They wear a cape, yeah, I like that one. And that. So we go through, we recognize them, but then we have to give them an award. Don't we have to, I mean, just to be you're not a real hero if nobody knows about it. So you got to do it. So what do we give heroes?
Medals.
We give them trophies, right? And, you know, we talked about the NFL. So we got the Lombardi Trophy. We got, you know, the trophy for the World Series. We have all of these trophies. In golf, you have these big trophies and all along. But this is the biggest trophy I was able to find. And this guy won his tournament and he is receiving the trophy because he is the best at what he does. Now that's a trophy. And that's a lot of man. So you know, and that's what one of the things we want is, it's got to be a big trophy, right? It's got to be a big thing. We got to make a big deal about it, right? Last weekend, there were four football teams that played 2-1, right? And what happened after the game was over? They had celebration. They put up a stand. There was all this confetti flying through the air, right? And then they had the presentations. They had the interviews. You know, we recognize our heroes. But when it comes to the heroes in the Bible, do we really, really know who they are? Do we really recognize them? Do we say, gee, that's a guy, that's a woman I really would like to be like, because they have responded to God in a heroic way. And we're going to talk about one guy who responds in a heroic way and then tubes it. Do you know what I mean by the expression tubes it? Means goes down, falls flat on his face. What? How else would you describe that? Failure. Right? This guy doesn't just fail. He fails big time. Okay? Huge, huge failure. And what makes a failure big? How high were you? Right? If you're just, you know, an average person and you fail, well, nobody sees it. I mean, a few people might, but you really don't. And these people don't normally go on social media and say, let me tell you about how I failed, do they? No. So then we're going to talk about this guy, great big success, hero of the faith, but boy, did he fail. And it's the prophet Elijah. Look at all these things he did. He stops the rain. I mean, we're going to be going out. Wouldn't it be nice to have him around? You know, he was fed by the ravens. He multiplied the flour and the oil at the widow in Zarephath. You know, he raised her son. You know, look at these things. Fire from the sky, you know, ate it up. You know, killed the false prophets. He brought rain again. And he runs the Jezreel. We'll talk about it in a minute. He brings fire down on soldiers. He splits the Jordan River. Now, would you call these little things or big things?
Big things.
These are great, big, heroic things that he does. And so he has just finished, where in his life, he kills the false prophets. And he then says, rain is coming in 1 Kings 19. And he runs to Jezreel because he thinks, okay, God has now killed the false prophets. God is going to change this nation. He's going to, as one politician put it, he's going to drain the swamp, okay? We're going to completely change everything because our government sucks, okay? I heard an amen. Okay, and I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, everybody feels the same way. So he comes to Jezreel and he lands there after running there, and Ahab, the king, tells his wife Jezebel, hey, this guy who's been causing us all this trouble is in town. And she wants to, what do you do with heroes? You give them a what? Hero's welcome, right? Isn't that what you do? She throws him the biggest party imaginable. She says, be it ever so severely, but by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like one of those other prophets. She says, I have a party. I have a chair for you. Okay. It's the execution. She says, I am going to end your life. Not after a trial, not even a speedy trial, not, you know, no appeals. When? Tomorrow. So, you know, I have a friend who is really sick. And the doctors told him, it's time to put your affairs in order. And what does that mean? Not a lot of time. So she's saying, Jezebel is saying, Elijah, get your affairs in order, because tomorrow you're going to be dead. And so here is this great man of God who has all of these successes and things going on in his life. And if you or I had a spiritual record like that, if our resume looked like that, what would we do? We would say, hey, no way, God's going to protect me, right? No. You and I would do the exact same thing, and what does he do? He was, first of all, what?
Afraid.
What does it mean to be afraid? I'm sorry. He's going to be a track star. But think about, why do you get afraid? Remember all the pieces in the puzzle? They're out of control. Safety. I can't control what's going to happen next. And what's going to happen next is they're coming after me. And I can't stop it. I have no control over this. I'm out of control. Isn't that when you and I are afraid? We're out of control. We feel like if I could only stop it, or if we could only delay it, or, you know, if somehow I could put controls on it, I wouldn't be afraid because I would be in control. But so remember, this great spiritual giant who has all of these victories, these great things that God has done through him, he just killed hundreds of prophets. And now it's one woman. It's one person. She levels a charge, and what does he do? He ran for his life. What does it mean to run for your life? Escape. It means it's going to get bad, so I better get out from where the badness is.
Fear.
Fear. Well, the fear drives it. I don't want to be where the fear is, so I get out. I'm trapped, so I want to get out. The circumstances of life are coming at me, and I don't want them to come crushing down on me. I'm afraid of all those pieces I can't control in the puzzle. So what does he do? He runs away, and he came to Beersheba and Judah, left his servant there. And then what did he do? He went himself, by himself, a day's journey. So he has separated himself from everyone and everything. He is all alone. You ever done that? Has it ever gotten so bad that you just said, I need to be alone? Mm-hmm. Nobody's out there who can help me, so I want to get alone. Now, he's not going out there to get alone with God. He's trying to hide. And where did he go hiding into? The wilderness. This is a wilderness, you know, you think about a wilderness here, there's always grass and something. The wilderness out there is like this. Desert. And there's nothing. And throughout the Bible, the desert is the place where God speaks. If you see anybody go into a desert, that's the place that God speaks. Now, I don't know if he knew it or not, but he was going to go to the place where there wasn't going to be any distractions. There wasn't going to be flashing signs from the In-N-Out burger place. You know, there was going to be no reception on his cell phone. He wasn't going to be getting any texts. No interruptions. When we were driving across the country through Texas one time, I turned on the radio. So I want to, you know, I got kids in there and they're asleep. Marion's asleep. The dog's asleep. And so I want to put something on. So I turn on the radio and I get static. So I hit the search, you know, the search thing. Do you know what it did? It just went around and around and around and around. I mean, it isn't that we weren't close to a station. We weren't close to anything. We were out of range, out of sight. That's the desert. That's the wilderness. The wilderness where God speaks because no one else can. So he's now out in this wilderness, and he comes to a broom tree, which sort of looks like this. And what does he do? He sits down under it, and he has a prayer meeting. He has a prayer meeting, and what's his prayer? Die. God, take me. It starts before the death part. He says, he prays that he might die. His prayer is what? I've had enough. Those three immortal words, right? I've had enough. Three words. It's really four. I'm trying to make a joke. When I have to explain my jokes, it's really bad. I've had enough. Have you ever said those words? I've had enough. Have you ever said them to a person? who you were deeply disappointed and it hurt you. Maybe you said it at a job. You can take this job, as Johnny Paycheck once said. Or, you know, it could be something else. I've had enough. And when somebody says, I've had enough, what are they doing? Giving up. Done. Putting a period on it. Put it in an envelope, stamp it. It's gone. I'm done. I have had enough. But he doesn't just say, I've had enough. Who's he saying this to? The Lord. Have you ever said to God, God, I've had enough? It's one thing to say it to somebody else, but have you ever turned to God and say, God, I've just had it. I am up to here and above and beyond. I have had it. And we say this to God because we're like, ultimately, you're responsible for this. It doesn't matter what I've done because I don't do anything wrong. That was sarcasm if you missed it. We don't do anything wrong. God, this is your fault. This is your fault. I am no better than my ancestors. You know, he looks at his resume and says, yeah, I've got all these things, but I'm no better than anybody else. Because here they come. They're coming after me. And then he lays down and he falls asleep. What does it mean when he falls asleep, you think? It's not great spiritual. He is tired. He's dead tired. He is exhausted. You ever been there? Just sit down and go, oh. Now, I don't know what this is like, but I hear in talking to people that there are people when they sit down and they sleep or they lie down and sleep, that they snore. I don't know what happens. I don't know who they are. Those are some other people out there. But it doesn't matter because he's all alone. He falls down and falls asleep. I once went ATVing, you know, those wheelie things, out in the middle of the desert, near the Four Corners region of the country. You know where that is? Where Colorado, Utah, Nevada, and Arizona all meet. And let me tell you, that's the end of the world. It looks like Mars. And we're out there, and we had been riding all day, and I think these guys tried to lose me because they took off. Anyway, we got to sleep, and I was exhausted. I was exhausted. I'm a city kid, and here I am in the middle of nowhere doing this crazy stuff. And we stop in the middle of the day because it's so hot. And I crawl under a bush. Not this big, it's much lower. But I crawled underneath the bush to get out of the sun. That's what he did. He said, life is so bad, I've just got to get out. I got to go hide. So he does this. And what happens? So you've been there. You've been there where life just looks like it's going to crash in on you, where everything is out of your control, where you, even if you could control it, you just don't have the power, the strength. You don't have the knowledge. You can't control this stuff. And to think that we can control it is a joke. To think that I can control the stuff that's coming at me is to make myself God. That's what it is. It makes myself and it makes all of us. So we've all been there. So all at once, remember, he's asleep under this tree. He's asleep. And what happens? There's that TV show, Touched by an Angel. Remember that show? He was touched by an angel. And what's the angel say to him? Why don't you just rest some more? Is that what he said? No, he says, get up and eat. He says, you got to get up. You need some strength. You need some nourishment. And all of a sudden, this bread and water appears. And Elijah listens because he's hungry. And what does he do? He eats, he drinks, and then what does he do next? He lies down again. Now, I don't want to make too big a deal out of this, but what did the angel tell him to do? Get up and eat. And so what did Elijah do? He got up, he ate, and then he fell asleep. The angel didn't tell him to fall asleep. The angel didn't tell him to go down for another nap. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. But sometimes God gives you and I instructions, and he's pretty clear. He says, do this, do one and two, and I do one and two, and I'm off and running on three and four and five. So he does this, he lays down. And you think, he's at the end of his rope. He's so disappointed. Anybody hear of this movie, Barbie? Okay, $1.4 billion. Okay, huge hit. And the star, Barbie, Margot Robbie, this week got slammed. The Oscar nominations came out. The biggest hit of the year. She was not nominated for Best Actress Award. And a lot of people would say, oh, this is so bad, this is so bad. And she'd crawl in a hole, crawl under a tree. But what did she say? There's no way to feel sad when you know you're this blessed. She didn't allow the bad news to overrule her life. She said, look it, things are good. Am I going to focus on the bad stuff? Because isn't bad stuff all around us? Is it easy to focus on the bad stuff? Now, Margot had the good sense to say, look, I was the star of the biggest movie of the year. Life is good. And not let it get her down. Elijah has all these good stuff, all these good things going on, right? He's fire come down from heaven. It rains. It doesn't rain. He has all this success. He gets a little bit of bad news, and what does he do? He runs. He runs and he hides. So he goes, he runs and he hides. But it doesn't end there, because then the angel of the Lord comes to him what? A second time, and says to him this time, get up and eat. But the angel doesn't stop there this time, does he? The angel talks about a journey. You're going to go on a journey. And he ate, he got up, he ate, he drank, and for 40 days he didn't have to eat because of the strength of that food. I've been looking for the recipe for that for some time. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Now, who gave him the message? No. The angel of the Lord. There's a difference. An angel, there's lots and lots and lots of angels. Angels are messengers. The angel of the Lord, how many of them are there? The angel. There can only be one, right? When you put a the in front of it, it's got to be one, singular. The angel of the Lord. This phrase appears 65 times in the Bible. And it always refers to God. God appeared to him. Now you say, Chet, you're pulling that one out of your hat, out of your left ear. I say, no. I'll tell you why I know this is God. Because in other places, when the angel of the Lord appears, what do people do? They fall down and worship. And who gets worshiped? God alone. In the book of Revelation, an angel appeared to John, and John falls down and worships him. And what does the angel say? Hey, get up. Worship is for God alone. This is God. God came and spoke to him in a special way and said, I want you to go to this other place. I want you to get up and go. He says he traveled 40 days. And he goes to Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And that's where, when Moses and the nation came out and God appeared, that was Horeb. And so he goes there, and God has another prayer meeting. But this is a different kind of prayer meeting. Have you ever prayed to God and say, God, where are you? Have you ever prayed to God and say, look at those people over there. They're not trying to serve you like me. And they've got it made in the shade. And here I am, I'm trying hard to please you, to worship you, to obey you, and life stinks. You ever had a prayer meeting like that? That's what his prayer meeting is like. He prays, he says, and it's the great prayer of I. You ever had the great prayer of I with God, where you talk about yourself? I have been very zealous for the Lord God. I have been. He's all focused on him. And all those other people, they have rejected you. They've torn down your altars, you know, and put prophets to death with the sword. And, whoa, here we go again. I am who? The only one. Everybody else has left. Elvis has left the building. I am the only one left. And now what are they trying to do to me?
Kill me.
God, you got to come here. I've had a prayer like this. God, you've got to do something because I'm the only one left. And by the way, God, if I go, you don't have anybody else you can work through. You don't have anybody else you can talk with. That's what he's saying. He's saying, God, I'm your last option. I am the last one that you can call on. And here I am. And he is throwing himself, what I have referred to many times, and I am going on Amazon today to order this, okay? And anybody here ever been to a pity party? Maybe you didn't throw a pity party for yourself, but maybe somebody invited you to their pity party. Have you ever had that come? You know, but but isn't this great? Welcome to my pity party. It's a sign you can put up. I'm going to put this in my office. You know, welcome to my pity party. And that's what Elijah's saying. Here I am, God. Look at me. I'm the only one. What are you going to do without me? It's all about me. Here I am. But here in America, we don't put up pity party signs, do we? We self-medicate. Sometimes with drugs. Sometimes with pornography, sometimes with extramarital affairs, sometimes with alcohol, we self-medicate. And then there are some of us who self-medicate with chocolate, right? Amen, right, bring it on. You know, chocolate ice cream, chocolate, I like this chocolate cake. I don't know if you can see it, it doesn't have the smiley face, has a frowny face on it. You know, chocolate bars, you know. And since it's time to buy cookies from who?
Girl Scouts.
Oh God, I'm doing your work. Buying these thin mints. Preach it, sister.
I'm preaching, I already bought them.
So you're not sharing them?
Oh heck no.
Oh heck no, okay. Okay, you're gonna have your own pity party. Nice try, Bill. So, yeah, we have these pity parties for ourselves. That's the drug of choice.
Chocolate.
But God, he says, God, where are you? And God shows up. God shows up. But he doesn't show up in the way that Elijah was expecting. God shows up not in the way that you and I would expect God. When God shows up, how do we want him to show up? boom, right? We want big miracles. We want loud sound. We want crowds, right? We want a big thing that we can jump around and tell people about. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But Elijah doesn't need that. So God comes along, and he comes along, first of all, in his great wind, and a wind that tears his mountain apart. He's not in that. He shatters the rocks. He's not in that. And then there's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. And then comes a fire, but God's not in the fire. You know, the wind, the earthquake, fire, big things, tornadoes, tsunamis. God's not in any of this stuff. And yet that's what we want. But God does show up. He came in a gentle whisper. What is the what makes a gentle whisper special? It's just for you. And you better and you have to pay attention. And for some of us, we don't like to pay attention. We want. Somebody was telling me about how they were watching the television while listening to the radio. Now, I don't know. They must have talent above and beyond me because I am single thread. I can only do one thing at a time. But a gentle whisper, you got to lean into. You got to give your full attention. And God shows up in a gentle whisper. And God speaks. He speaks and he says, I want you to go back. Wait a minute, God. Hello, God, why am I here? Why is he there? Because he was threatened, right? He was afraid. He's got a life sentence on him to be carried out instantaneously. And what's God say? Go back. God, I've done this. I say, God, did you miss that? You know what's really going on here? But God says, go back. But not just go back to the desert. I'm in a desert already. Why do I want to go back to another desert? Because the desert is what? The place where God speaks, the wilderness. Go back there. And then I've got work for you to do. I want you to anoint these three people, two kings and the guy who's going to replace you. He says, Elijah, I got work for you to do. You're sitting here having a pity party thinking that's the end. But guess what? You might have a death sentence over you, but I'm not done with you yet. And so, and by the way, these two kings are going to clean up. They're going to destroy the enemies of God. He says, which is brings us to the first lesson Elijah learned. God's not done with you yet. I have a friend who lives in another part of the country whose wife had a death sentence on her. Not in prison or anything like that, but a medical condition. 100% death rate. No options. What are they going to do? They decided that they were going to finish well together. She lost her strength. She lost her ability to speak. She lost her ability to move. They finished well. There was still work for them to do. There is work to be done. You may feel alone, but God's not done with you. When we go where God wants us to go, doing the stuff God wants us to do, saying the things God wants us to say, God uses people just like you and me. Every morning in the great town of Lake Wales, I go to a place called the Market Cafe because I got a deal going on with them. I buy their coffee, they give me their coffee grounds. How's that for a deal? Pretty good deal, right? And it's like, what do you do with the coffee grounds? The coffee grounds aren't for me. The coffee grounds are for Marianne and her compost pile and her worm farms. And the worms just love it. I'm just sitting in there one morning waiting for my coffee, and this woman walks in. She kind of looks a little down. You know what down looks like, right? Some of us have practiced it a lot. And so I said, good morning. And she said, good morning. I said, isn't this a good day that God has given us? She perked up and she said, you have no idea how I needed to hear that. It was like five words. And it made her day. And I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. You and I, we've got work to be done. We're not supposed to be sitting around. We're to be about our Father's business. Elijah, here, you gotta go ordain. You got to anoint these guys. You got work to do. People of God, He's got work for us to do. And so he goes, and God doesn't continue speaking. God says, oh, by the way, remember that thing you said that I'm the only one? Remember that? Let me tell you something, Bubba. That's what we say down here in Central Florida. Let me tell you something, Bubba. Yet I, God, reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down and whose mouths have not kissed the Baals. You think you're alone. How many are there? 7,000. You're playing this pity game of, oh, it's only me, I'm all alone. I'm the only Christian in my family, or whatever else you think you're alone. Nobody understands. God says, listen, I understand. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, what does it say in Hebrews? Has experienced just a few of the things that we've gone through. Everything. He understands. He knows. And that's lesson two is, we're not alone. We may think we're alone, we may live alone, but we're not alone. We are not alone. God's got stuff for us to do, and we're not alone. Jackie Robinson famously said, life is not a spectator sport. If you're going to spend your whole life in the grandstand just watching what goes on, you're wasting your life. I'm wasting our lives. There's this guy by the name of Jonathan Romey. Anybody know him? Plays Jesus on The Chosen. Okay. He became an actor and was in New York City and was starting to pick up gigs. He was starting to get known, and he had contacts. He was getting some jobs. And it said he made a decision to go to Los Angeles. Now, it's like 3,000 miles, and everything's different. He went to Los Angeles not knowing anybody, not having a job. And here he is on an interview of all places, The View.
Same thing in LA, but that's not what I was going to LA for. So I had to do all these other jobs, side jobs. I drove rideshare, I worked in catering, all these things that I'd never done before. And gotten to the point where I was broke, I was out of money, I was out of food, I was out of even government assistance for food. And the only thing I hadn't done at that point was the thing that was left to do, which was to get on my knees and surrender my entire life and my career and everything that I had up to that point over to God, because there wasn't anything I realized I could do on my own.
Well, you were a believer before that?
Yeah. I was raised with the faith from a child, but it really wasn't until after that moment, it was about almost 6 years ago now, where I just said, Jesus, I surrender myself to you, take care of everything. And that day, I received this incomprehensible financial miracle that changed my life. And then 3 months later, I booked The Chosen.
Wow.
What did he do? He came to the end of himself. And he got down and surrendered. Now, for him, and we praise God that God answered that in a marvelous way, and now he's world known from nothing. But that's not necessarily what's going to happen to you and to me. God wants us to surrender. There's a song, a hymn, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. He came to that point. And that's where God wants you and I to come. Now, that doesn't mean that when we do that, we don't do that and say, okay, God, now supply. No, it doesn't work like that. If I surrender, then we say, in your time, in your way, in your will. Because God wants to use most of us, not like Jonathan Romey. And he's a great guy. I've listened to a number of interviews. He's really a terrific, very humble guy. But God wants to use you and I more like a guy by the name of George Pocock. Everybody here knows George Pocock, right? No? You don't know George Pocock? Really? I thought all of you would know. Because he did something so significant. He changed the world. What he did was build boats that people row in. You know those skulls, you know, in the Olympics? He built those boats. You still don't know him. Jeez, I thought everybody would know George. Because his boats won in the Olympics. Now, he never received an Olympic medal. But the people who did were sitting in his boats, rowing with his oars. There's a movie, The Boys in the Boat. Good movie. Good movie. Good story. He made this boat, and they got these eight kids from Nowheresville who had no experience. They lived up in Washington, the state of Washington, during the Depression. Most of these kids had no margin. You know what I mean by no margin? They had no money in the bank. They were living hand to mouth. They had been people who worked out cutting down trees, dragging the trees out of the forest, you know, lifting up stones, building stone walls. But if they got on the rowing team, they got a part-time job, which allowed them to afford the money to have food, which was a big thing for all of them. Now, they raced a great race, and in Germany, it was the 1936 Olympics, on that day, Germany won every single boat race of that day until the last race of the day. These eight nobodies, okay, nobodies from nowhere, not known. Tens of thousands of Germans are screaming and yelling, cheering for Germany to make it a sweep. And in George's boat, they win. They win the Olympic medal, the gold. George never received a gold medal. His name isn't inscribed on somewhere, but he made the boat. But he did something maybe even more remarkable than building the boat. The guy who was the coach was, let's say, had all the personality of a pencil. Okay? He was sharp. He was bitter and angry. He yelled and screamed, moved people around without, you know. But George sat down with the boys one-on-one or in small groups, and he listened to them. He talked to them. He gave them very wise advice. The main character in the movie is a guy who, his mother died at like when he was 2 or 4. His father remarried to a man who was an the guy was an alcoholic, abusive, and at like the age of 12, the family, his father and stepmother and two other kids, all get in the car to go because they can't make it. The father comes up to this guy and says, "We can't make it, we're moving. And oh, by the way, we're not taking you." From right then and there, it was a struggle to survive. He got a job. He knew he needed an education. So he got a job at the elementary school. You know, it's a one-house school, one-room school. He got a job cutting and splitting wood and tending the fire. And that gave him some money. Just enough to survive. He went on to high school, and this coach I mentioned saw him. He was, because he had been working out in the woods for so long. He had tremendous muscles. And I said, "Have you ever rowed in your life?" No, but if it gets me a meal, I'm in. So he joined the team, makes the team, and the rest is history. The reason I tell you all that is, have you ever met anybody who's had that kind of background? They're angry, they're bitter, they yell, they scream, life is not fair, people are against me. You ever met anybody like that? The other thing that George did, in addition to building the boat, was listening to these kids. He became a father figure to them. And there's a scene in the movie where George and this guy are waxing the boat, and George says, "Your father gave up on you. We will never give up on you." Changed his life. You and I know people all around us. And you and I have the ability to be a George Pocock. Not necessarily win the gold. Not necessarily play Jesus worldwide. But we could talk to the person next to us. We can show kindness, tell them in a gentle and respectful way that Jesus loves you and he died for you. You see, God himself, in his mercy, he has given us this wonderful work of doing what? Shutting up and hiding. No. Being arrogant. "I am saved and you're not. Get in line." No. Of doing what? Telling his good news to others. And so we never give up. We never give up. You got a breath in your body? It's not time to give up. It doesn't matter what the news is. Elijah had the bad news. God says, "I'm not done with you. You've got things to do. And you're not alone." I hope you can want to be like Elijah. Because Elijah is a guy, it doesn't matter what was on his resume. It doesn't matter all the great things he did. Is that he passed the baton to Elisha. He finished well. And for most of us, we're at that finishing part of our lives. We're getting ready to be there. It's time to finish well. I have a friend who lives in another part of the country. He's quit it. He's recently divorced. He's taken on a new job, moving to another part of the country. He said, "What should I do?" I said, "I only got two words for you. Finish well." Finish well with the relationships, finish well at the job, and God's got great things in store for you where he's taking you. And he's taking you and I someplace. Let's be about our Father's business. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we're so grateful. Oh, we're so grateful that while we were yet sinners and we hadn't fixed anything because we couldn't, Christ died for us. He was risen from the dead to show that your sin, my sin, past, present, future, totally wiped out forever. No more priests, no more sacrifices, because in Jesus Christ, all of that's taken care of once and for all. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it's in response to who you are and what you've done that we say thank you, and we want to serve you. We want to serve people. We want to tell people the good news because you've been so good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.